I think pretty much everyone here this morning knows that we live in a very religious world. The name God is very familiar to men and women everywhere you go. The name Jesus is a well-known name, and the cross is a very recognized object. You find one on or in most every church, around folks' necks, hanging on folks' walls. But sadly, and I do mean sadly, few in this world really know anything about God. Few know anything about His Christ or the cross where the debt of sin for God's elect was paid. When I say few, I'm speaking in comparison to the number of people who live on this planet. The scripture refers to God's chosen and elect people as a remnant, which means only a fragment, the leftovers of the whole. And I think it's appropriate that the English dictionary refers to a remnant as a scrap piece. That's what we are by nature, isn't it? Just scrap pieces. That's certainly how every believer thinks of themselves. And in the days of Noah, the description of few was only eight people. Only eight out of the number of people that lived on earth were saved from the wrath and the judgment of God. That's definitely a fragment of a remnant of the whole. The scripture is very clear about there being only a few that know God and know who Jesus Christ really is. Only a few know what He did and why He did it. And the reason is, for many are called, but few are chosen. You take the Jews as a nation, they were called, but only a few out of that nation were chosen of God. And comparatively speaking, to the multitudes in the world today, only a few, only a remnant, are chosen unto salvation. In a day where there are churches on every corner, in every city, in every state, denomination after denomination, not only Baptist, but First Baptist, and Second Baptist, and Third Baptist, and General Baptist. And it's the same with Methodist and Presbyterian. They all have their first, second, and thirds too. There are many who are in religion, but there are only a few that know God. I'm referring to the God of this Bible. I'm referring to the God that this book declares. I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day someone asked the Lord Jesus this question. They asked, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And the Lord answered this way. He said, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." As I walk through this life, it's very obvious to me that only a few, compared to the whole, know God. And I use this book called the Holy Bible, God's holy word, to make this judgment. Who does God declare Himself to be? That's the issue. And this book tells us. Most think God to be like them. That's what David said. He quoted God and said, "You thought that I was altogether such a one like yourself." So this morning I want to ask you another question for you to seriously consider. 2 weeks ago, my question to you was, do you know why Christ died? Last week, my question to you was, did Christ die in vain? And this morning, my question to you is this: who is Jesus Christ? Now turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. While you're turning, let me say that the book of Hebrews brings together the Old Testament and the New Testament like no other epistle. And what I mean by that is this: all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the promises, all the pictures and the patterns and the types of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And in no other epistle is that revealed more than in the book of Hebrews. Now, in our study in the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the tabernacle. We've been looking at the priesthood. And the book of Hebrews has been a constant reference to us in that study. Everything about the tabernacle, its furnishings, along with the study of the high priest, the garments that the high priest wore, had pictured Christ. And they are, but Hebrews says, but patterns, pictures, types, and shadows of good things to come. The book of Hebrews reveals to us that like no other book does. And I might add, Jesus Christ is that good thing to come. And he has come. No wonder the beginning words of the epistle here in Hebrews chapter 1 tell us that Christ, who is the Word of God, is the only way that God communicates with his people today. Now, I know that's against popular opinion. We've got men standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." But that's not how God talks to his people today. Look at verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." How did God speak to our fathers in Old Testament times? He spoke to them by the prophets. He spoke to them through Moses and Elijah. He spoke to them through Samuel and Jeremiah. He spoke to them through Isaiah and Malachi. He spoke through all the Old Testament prophets. And these prophets brought the message of God. What did these prophets say to the people? Well, you may be surprised, and you may not, but you may be surprised at just how singular their message was. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, we're told that to him, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness. That simply means that Jesus Christ was their message. Everything that Moses preached, everything that Jeremiah preached, everything that Isaiah preached, along with all the rest of the prophets, was Jesus Christ and what he would do for his people. No wonder Paul said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you other than Jesus Christ and him crucified." Who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did. That's the issue. When the Lord Jesus came into the world and began at the age of 30 years old to preach the gospel, the Jews came to him and they said, "We don't want to hear you. We have Moses." And what they meant was, "We have the Old Testament scriptures. We've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We've got the law, all which Moses wrote." That's what they meant. And the Lord told them, he said, "You don't believe Moses." He said, "If you'd believe Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote of me. I was Moses' message." On another occasion, the Jews said, "You make yourself out to be God. Abraham is our father." And the Lord Jesus said, "You don't believe Abraham. You didn't believe him. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would do Abraham's work. For Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced and he was glad to see it." When our Lord took Peter, James, and John and went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Christ was transfigured before their eyes, and Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord, do you know what they talked about? I told Teresa Friday, I don't know if I ever knew what they discussed or if I just had forgotten, but what a blessing it was to me and a revelation it was when I saw again, or for the first time, whichever it was. Do you know what they talked about? Do you remember what they discussed? That day that the God of heaven and earth shined upon the Lord Jesus and he was transfigured in all his glory, and God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." You better listen to what he has to say. Do you know what he said? Do you know what he and Moses and Elijah discussed? What they talked about? Luke chapter 9, verse 31 tells us, "Standing there with Moses and Elijah, the Lord talked to them about his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They talked about his death. And that's still the issue today. That's why Christ came. Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sin. How did he do that? By dying in their room instead. The wages of sin is death, and death is the payment that God requires for our sin, because our death wouldn't pay for the first sin. Not one. And I love how the scriptures here portray our Lord's death. Did you notice as I read it? It speaks of our Lord's death as an accomplishment. That just thrilled my soul when I read that. And it certainly was. It was an accomplishment. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish by his death? The salvation of his elect. That's what all the pictures and all the types and all the prophecies of the Old Testament pointed to. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's our constant message. And that's the message that the Lord communicates to us today in, by, and through his Son, who is the Word of God. In John chapter 5, verse 39, our Lord told the religious Jews, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." They're all about me, but they didn't see it. And he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." That's how I know they didn't see it. Because if they had seen it, they would have come to him. Our Lord told his apostles in Luke 24, verse 44, he said, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." He's talking about the Old Testament. He said, "All those things must be fulfilled." They're talking about me. They're concerning me. And then he opened their understanding, the scripture says, that they might understand the scriptures. And that's how God speaks to his elect today. "He hath in these last days spoken unto us by," that word "his" is italicized. He's spoken to us by Son. He speaks to us in the language of Son. That's how God speaks to us. And we understand only because we see by God's grace who Jesus Christ really is. Do you desire to understand? Do you desire to see Christ as he really is? Oh, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Right here in our text, in two short verses, the Lord tells us three things that are absolutely imperative for us to know in order to be saved. First, he tells us who he is. Secondly, he tells us what he did. And thirdly, he tells us where he is now. So, first, who is this man, Christ Jesus? When men and women looked at him, they said things like, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" When they looked at the Lord Jesus with his family, they said, "Is this not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters?" See them? They're here with us. How is it that he said that he came down from heaven? We've known him since he was a young boy, working with his dad in the carpenter shop while he repaired a table for me not long ago. When the Lord Jesus claimed to be the bread of life that came down from heaven, you know what they said? They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he then saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" You see, they didn't know who he was. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He's much more than just Joseph and Mary's son. He's much more than just a carpenter or a carpenter's son. He's the beloved Son of God, and he's God the beloved Son. He's not the Son by creation like angels are, and he's not the Son by adoption like his people are. He's the only begotten. That word means the only born Son of God. He's God's Son. Read on, look at verse 2, "whom he hath appointed heir of all things." Christ is the heir of all that belongs to God the Father. Why? Because he's the Father's Son. Christ is the heir and his people are joint heirs. That simply means that all we have in Christ. Verse 2 also tells us that Jesus Christ also made the worlds. I bet you thought God made the world. He did. Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 1, we see that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He made everything, and it all belongs to Him. But that's not all. Look at verse 3 here in Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of God's glory, and the express image of His, meaning God, His person. The glory of God is revealed in Christ's person. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And the Lord said, have I been with you so long? Have I been with you so long, and yet you still don't know me? Don't know who I am, Philip? I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. I and my Father are one. And if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. You see, Jesus Christ is God. That's who He is. And according again to verse 3, Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. Only God can do that. It is in the Lord Jesus that we live and we move and we have our being. So who is this man? He's the heir of all things. He's the one who made the worlds. He's the one who is the exact image of God. And He's the one who upholds all things by His power. Jesus Christ is God. So secondly, what did Jesus Christ do? Well, He did what no other man could. Again, verse 3, He has by Himself purged our sin. How did He do it? Well, I know this, He did it by Himself. He didn't do it with anyone's help. He walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. And even His Father deserted Him while He was on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why God forsook Him? He had to, in order for Christ to purge our sins and God still remain just. He hath appeared, manifested, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Of Himself and by Himself, Christ purged. That word means cleansed, expiated, purified our sins. He didn't simply cover them. He put them away forever. God's word's clear about that. He cast them behind His back. He cast them in the depths of the sea. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. You go as far as you can to the east and keep going and go as far as the west as you can. The two are never to meet again. That's how far He's put our sins away from us. He blotted them out. If He blots them out, they're gone. God remembers our sins no more. He died the just for the unjust. Why? To bring us unto God. There was no collaborative effort between man and God, regardless of what religion today claims. And that's what they claim. We must lend God our will and let Him have His way. Oh, I get so tired of hearing it. It's to lie on God's what it is. When the scriptures say that salvation is of the Lord, that's exactly what it means. It's of the Lord. It's of Him alone. It's of the Lord and no one else. Christ Jesus by Himself purged our sins. Did you notice the word when there in verse 3? When He had by Himself purged our sins. That word when assures us that it took place. When He did means He did it. And thirdly, where is Christ now? The last part of verse 3 tells us assuredly. He is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that means something. And as I've already mentioned, we're studying through the book of Exodus on Wednesday evening. And for the past several weeks, we've looked at the tabernacle and its furnishings. And there are 7 pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There was the altar, the wash basin, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. But you know what wasn't in the tabernacle? No chair. No chair. You know why? Because they never sat down. Their work was never finished. They never finished their work. Their work was not effectual. It had to be done again and again and again. But Christ, our great high priest, by one offering, what did he do with that one offering? He perfected forever them that are sanctified, and having completed his work, he sat down. Where did he sit? On the right hand of the majesty on high. Only God sits there. Christ has finished the work. He's our one mediator. There's no other, just one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And where is he? He's on the throne of God. Do you know who sits on the throne of God? Of course you do. God does. Who then is Jesus Christ? Well, he's God in human flesh. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And it's here that we see further defining of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the declaring of the excellency of his name is far above any angel. The words being made here does not refer or suggest that the Lord is a created being, but that he has gloriously appeared and was manifested, and that he's superior to the angels because he's their creator. He created the angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And here in verse 5, the Lord asks a question to the Hebrews. Based on their knowledge of the word of God, he says and asks, is there any record of God ever saying to any angel, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? No record of it at all, because he's the only begotten Son of God. The word begotten is a word that distinguishes Christ from the angels. You see, when one begets or is begotten, they are begotten or they are born in the likeness of the one that begat them. In other words, they are like the one that gave them birth. For example, a cat cannot beget a dog. And a dog cannot beget a man. If Christ is begotten of God, then Jesus Christ is God. Christ is the Son of God, the same as Solomon was the son of David. And this is further proof that Christ cannot be equated with angels. Angels are nothing but ministering spirits, nothing but servants of God. And it's the angels that worship Christ. And that's further proof to who Christ is. He's God. And it's further proof that we don't worship angels. Look at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And it's here that the Lord settles that matter on the worship of angels. This is not permitted. Since Christ is to be worshiped by the angels, then he has to be God. Amen. So what have we seen so far here in this first chapter of Hebrews? We see that Jesus Christ is and was superior to all the Old Testament prophets. He's superior to all the Old Testament messengers. He's superior to the angels. So he must be God. And he is. Everyone and everything in the Old Testament covenant is subservient to Christ, our great God and Savior. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire? What God is saying here in verse 7 is this. The angels are created spirits. They don't die. They're ministers of God. They attend to his presence and they do his bidding. They are called flames of fire, I believe, because they are the executioner of God's wrath and judgment. And it's God who makes them so. But here is the proof in the pudding that Jesus Christ is God. Verse 8, look at it. Oh, I love this verse. But unto the Son, he, speaking of God the Father, saith. Now this is God speaking concerning Christ. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Here we find God the Father speaking honorably and worshipfully of his own Son. Here God the Father himself declares Jesus Christ to be God. What other proof do we need? He claims God's throne to be the Lord Jesus's. Isn't that what he said? Thy throne, O God? His kingly scepter is a scepter of righteousness. As the King of kings and the Lord of lords, his scepter is one of righteousness. God refers to the heavenly kingdom as Christ's kingdom. And this is the believer's confidence now. He who has undertaken the salvation of my soul is none other than God himself. Oh, I can just, well, that's a bed I can stretch out on.
Yes.
That's a cover of righteousness that I can just wrap myself up in. Teresa and I love to turn the airway down and then wrap up in covers. That's, you like that? I do. Oh, I tell you, the righteousness of Christ is just that. We wrap ourselves up in it. And then we stretch out on that bed of Christ and wrap ourselves up in his righteousness. What an amazing thing. His scepter of righteousness here indicates his acceptance of me and every believer. It's a scepter of righteousness, which is the only way that we can be accepted into the presence of a holy God and an almighty King. It's a scepter of righteousness. This is something that we'll never fully understand, but I'm telling you, every child of God, every believer believes it to be true, knows it to be true. God is in three persons. Now, you can't figure that out with your finite mind, and neither can I. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But each are to the other God. But unto the Son, the Father saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Then look in verse 9. We read the words of God which say, Thou, meaning Christ, has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God the Father refers to God the Son as God in verse 8. And then in verse 9, God the Father declares himself to be the God of Christ his Son. And who hath anointed the Son of God with the oil of gladness above all others? You know who? The answer is God the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead is individual, and yet each one collectively is God. Now, I don't understand that, but I'm going to tell you, I rejoice in that. That gives me confidence that the God who saved me did it effectually. So who is Jesus Christ? I believe we've answered the question. He's God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the message and the messenger. He's the sovereign God, and he's the king of his throne, and he's ruling, and he's reigning according to his own will and purpose. He still is. He still is. What did he do? He saved his people from their sin. Only God could keep God's law. Only God could satisfy God's holy justice. Christ is anointed above all his fellows. You know why? Because he's superior to them all. He's better because he's holy. He loves righteousness, God said, and he hates iniquity. By nature, we're just the opposite. We love our iniquity and hate righteousness, but not him, not God. No, sir. He's the king and the believer's Lord enthroned above all because he is above all. Where is he now? Well, he's in heaven's glory. He's sitting on the throne of God. That's where God sits. He reigns over all. Why? Because he's God and he's sovereign. And the gospel, the good news for sinners, is this. By our union with him, by our oneness with him, we're where he is. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right now, we're just like him. Just like right now. When we finally lay down these earthly, fleshly tabernacles, these tents, earthly dwelling places, these bodies, whatever you want to call them, that's just what they are. They're temporary dwelling places. When all believers die, dust to dust, when we die, the real you, the eternal you, the spirit and soul within this house, this dwelling, will immediately, as the dying thief on the cross, be with Christ in paradise. Immediately. Men and women have a lot of ideas about who God is. But most of them imagine God to be like them. And for that very reason, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. Let's just be honest about it. People got the wrong idea about God. They've listened to men who don't know God themselves. But to some, God is gracious and merciful. But to some, God intervenes in their lives. And he stops them dead in their tracks on the road to hell, and he puts them on a different path. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to. It simply pleased him to do so. It pleased the Lord, child of God, to make you his people. Boy, you think about that. Pleased the Lord to make you his. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Sadly, there be few that find that way. Have you found that way? Have you seen that Jesus Christ is that way? No man, no woman, no sinner, nobody is saved and redeemed but by him. That's what he said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except or but by me. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to enable you to see Christ and come to him who is God. He's God. Amen.